Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're going to pick it up today, Numbers chapter 20, verse 21. And in our last lecture, we saw Moses disobeying God. And it stated in a verse there that in verse 12, that Moses didn't believe, and that was the fault of the congregation. They didn't believe God that he was going to deliver them into the promised land. All he got was belly aching and murmuring and complaining. But when Moses struck that rock twice rather than speaking to it as God instructed, it cost Moses and Aaron the promised land, no promised land for them. Then as we ended our last lecture yesterday, we saw Israel asking the king of Edom if Israel could cross through his land, his territory. And they promised, we won't go to the right hand or the left hand off of the king's highway. And if we drink any of your water, we'll pay for it. We won't go through your fields or your vineyards. Well, the king of Edom, I guess, was afraid that Israel was, you know, when you look out and you see over 2 million people, which is what I estimate the population of Israel was at this time, with everything that they own, including their flocks and their herds, it looks like they're looking for a place to live. And he was probably afraid that their intent was to take over the land of Edom. So he refused not once, but twice. And that's where we left off. And of course, God had forbidden Israel to make war against Moab or Ammon in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Those instructions or commands, better said, were made. And then Edom in Deuteronomy chapter 3. So Israel's hands were kind of tied. They couldn't make war against Edom to go across their land. The only choice was to find another way, which is where we pick it up today. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Numbers chapter 20, verse 21, and it reads, "Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him." We'll have to find another route into the promised land. And absolutely nothing is said in these few verses concerning the incident with the Edomites about Israel asking God, "What should we do?" And I think that's kind of we can read between the lines as an indication of how far the people had grown away from God, this generation that was condemned to die in the wilderness. And we're nearing the end of that 40 years at the time of this writing, these events. Verse 22, "And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor." And this would be on the western border of Edom, near a city that many of you are familiar with called Petra. And what they're doing here is, you see, if they had gone through Edom, they would be turning more to the north at this point in time. But what they're doing is keeping to the south and going east. And what they're going to do is go past the land of Edom and then turn north, just skirting the borders of Edom, then back to the west to cross the Jordan is the game plan. Verse 23, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast," or the border, "of the land of Edom, saying," now in verses 24 through 29, the death of Aaron, the high priest, the first high priest of Israel, is recorded. 24, "Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye," and that's plural, Moses and Aaron, "rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah." You know, it's bad enough when the people the congregation rebel against God, but when the leaders rebel against God, that just cannot be tolerated. Aaron, by the way, if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, you'll find that it's of unknown origin and unknown meaning. However, the Smith's Bible Dictionary translates Aaron, I like it, as teacher. And, you know, that's what a man or a woman of God is supposed to be prepared to do, is teach the people the word of God. Verse 25, take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor. Time for Aaron's replacement to be consecrated as the high priest. And notice, did Moses choose who the high priest was going to be to replace Aaron? No, God chose who the high priest replacement was himself. Verse 26, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar, his son. Eleazar means God is helper. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there. The same wording used of the 12 patriarchs, the heads of the tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob. And of course, when we're talking about Aaron's garments, you're talking about the priestly robe. You're talking about the turban on his head that had the diadem on it. You're talking about the breastplate with the ephod, with the Urim and the Thummim attached to it. All of these taken off of Aaron and placed on his son Eleazar. Verse 27, and Moses did as the Lord commanded, and he did a good job of doing that for the most part. And they went up into Mount Hor, and Mount Hor would become to Aaron what Pisgah became to Moses, the place of their death. In the sight of all the congregation, Moses probably realizes at this point in time that his time on earth is short as well. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. So at age 123, Aaron passes away. We learn in Exodus chapter 7, verse 7, that Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. And, you know, Aaron, I think we today have a tendency to make more of Aaron and Moses and Elijah, for example. It's almost like we try and make them supernatural. But they were just men, and that's all. Of course, did they have the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God? Of course they did. They wouldn't have been able to accomplish what they accomplished without that anointing. But my point is, they were just average, normal men. And was Aaron, did he disappoint us in some of the things that he did? Well, of course he did. All human beings, if we look at that realistically, have moments that they are disappointing. But for example, when Moses came down from Sinai with the Ten Tablets, what was Aaron doing? Well, the people asked for a golden calf, and he thought, well, as the high priest, it's my job to give them what they want, give them a golden calf. And then there was the incident in Numbers chapter 12 where Aaron and Miriam was the instigator, I believe, challenged God as to why he spoke with Moses directly, but he didn't speak with them directly. And then, of course, we had the incident with the water of Meribah. But giving Aaron credit where credit is due, we look back on, think what it would be like for two slaves to go to Pharaoh and demand that he let their people go. At the age of 83, Aaron was, and Moses was 80 at the time. That took some brass. And so let's give Aaron credit is due. But the first high priest of Israel has passed. 29. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. 30 days, a common length of time for the nation of Israel to mourn. It's the same length of time that they will mourn for Moses when he passes at Pisgah. Chapter 21, we have another interesting incident where once again the children of Israel start complaining and bellyaching and murmuring against God, and he's about had it with them. Let's go with chapter 21, verse 1. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners, this indicating that he was successful in fighting against Israel and that he took some of the citizens of Israel captive, prisoner. Now, this way of the spies is the same route that the 12 spies of Numbers chapter 13, when they moved into the promised land to check it out, the lay of the land and what they could find in the land. And when it says Arad was dwelt in the south, that's not to be taken that he was from South Carolina or Georgia, that he was from the south of Palestine. Verse 2. And Israel vowed a vow, this is an emphatic, special vow, unto the Lord, and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people unto my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. This was the same phraseology used of the vow that Jacob took when he took the rock, the stone, and made it into an altar and anointed it, again adding emphasis to the vow. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. Hormah, if you translate, literally means utter destruction. And you always want to make sure that God is with you when you go into war. If you do, you'll have the victory. Verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea and to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And remember, the king of Edom forbade them from crossing their territory. So they're working their way again to the east and going to stay south of Edom. Then they will turn back north. Now, and again, the reason that they went around was that God forbid them from making war against the Edomites, their brother. And of course, Edom, descendants of Esau, who was the twin brother of Jacob, the father of the 12 patriarchs of Israel. But they became discouraged because of the way the soil was loose. In other words, they had poor footing. There were sandstorms. It was a pretty rough go. Verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Here we go again. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, and this is put for food in general, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth, this means that we're disgusted with this light bread, the manna, the angels' food that God was providing them, continued to provide them through the 40 years that they were wandering around in the wilderness. But once again, complaining about the food. We wish that we were back in Egypt where we had fish from the Nile and garlic and onions and cucumbers and melons. Verse 6. the Lord is fed up with these people. And the Lord sent fiery serpents, Seraph Nakash in the Hebrew, burning snakes among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And this would be an inflammatory bite filled with heat and poison. Verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord." Moses is probably thinking to himself, "So what's new about that? And against thee, pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And Moses and Samuel are listed in the book of Jeremiah as two of the greatest intercessors of all time. And once again, Moses intercedes for the people. Verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent." This would be one made of brass or perhaps copper. "And set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And here we see God's help dependent on faith. And this was a faithless generation. They didn't believe God. They didn't want to go into the promised land. They wanted to turn around and go back to Egypt. Let's appoint a captain to lead us back into bondage. And the people, when they were bitten by these snakes, when they looked upon this serpent, they would not die. You know, this serpent is mentioned in the New Testament. I'd like for you to turn with me at this time to John chapter 3 in the New Testament. Hold your place there. We're just going to cover four verses. John chapter 3, St. John, of course, chapter 3, verse 14, the words of Jesus Christ. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent," this is the brass or copper serpent, "in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And the serpent was lifted up, and when the people looked to it, they escaped death. When Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross and people looked to him and believed upon him, they escaped death as well if they believed upon him. Verse 15, "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." Verse 16, probably the most memorized verse in God's Word, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17, to complete our reading here, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." By looking up to him on the cross in belief, we can obtain everlasting life, beloved. And you see the similarity of Moses lifting up the serpent, and those who had been bitten by these poisonous snakes, if they had the faith to believe what God said, "Look upon the brass serpent and you shall live." You see the similarity. Verse 9, back in Numbers chapter 21. "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole," or a standard. "And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." And faith in God's promise, you live. You don't have faith in God's promise, you die. Simple as that. And, you know, this serpent... Well, let me back up and say that in the book of the Apocrypha, in the Wisdom of Solomon, if you have an Apocrypha, make a note to check this out. The Wisdom of Solomon is the name of the book, chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. And it states there that the people weren't saved by what they saw, but because of God, the Savior of all. It wasn't because they looked upon this serpent that they were saved. It was because of the grace of God that they were saved. This brass serpent would be taken with the Israelites into the land of Canaan. In fact, it was still around at the time of 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, which is centuries and centuries down the road from where we are here at the time of Moses. And that brass serpent was there during the time of King Hezekiah, who was a particularly righteous king. He was a good king. But what happened there, the people started worshiping this copper serpent and offering incense to it, which is a form of worship. Hezekiah found out about it, and he had the brass serpent, the fiery serpent, stamped into powder and destroyed to keep the people from worshiping it any further. Verse 10, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth." And what we're going to do is see how Israel now is making their way around to Pisgah. Verse 11, "And they journeyed from Oboth and pitched at Abarim in the wilderness, which is before Moab, toward the sun rising," back toward the east. And Moab, most of you probably familiar, and Ammon, both are Adamic peoples. Moab and Ammon were the sons of Lot, who was the nephew of Abraham. He had these two sons by his own daughters. They got him drunk and seduced him, basically, to preserve his seed. But again, I'll mention God forbade Israel from fighting with Moab and Ammon, as well as Edom. Verse 12. "From thence they removed and pitched in the valley of Zared." Verse 13. "From thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon." Arnon is a river which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coast or the border of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Now this could become a little confusing if you didn't understand. You see, God forbade Israel from fighting against Moab and Ammon and Edom. But there was a particularly large piece of territory that the Amorites took from Moab. It was no longer owned by Moab. And by the way, the Amorites were one of the mightiest of the Canaanite tribes. They were particularly ferocious warriors. Verse 14, "Wherefore," or "therefore," "it is written," is actually written in the book of the wars of the Lord, a collection of odes, songs, if you will, of the times of Moses himself. "What he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon." Now, many think that this is a bad translation here. "What he did," in the original manuscripts, is Vahib in Supha, which is a location, an Amoritish fortress, if you will. But what's going on here, too, you see, we have a generation that is dying in the wilderness. It's almost extinct at this point. We're at year 40 of the 40 years. But you have this younger generation. And consider, if you were 19 years old when that sentence was put on them, they'd now be 59 years old. Now, these people have heard about the promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. And what we're going to see is God is going to start blessing them with victories over the Canaanites, giving them confidence and hope that they indeed can enter the promised land, even though their elders would not enter the promised land. Verse 15, "And at the stream of the brooks that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar, and lieth upon the border of Moab," Ar, at least a capital of a region of Moab, if not the capital of Moab. And what we're doing here is discussing the territory that the Amorites took from Moab. Verse 16, "And from thence they went to Beer." Beer means well. That is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, "Gather the people together, and I will give them water." And he actually commanded that wells be dug. You know, this is not the first time that the people have been thirsty. On two occasions, God made water come forth from a rock. This time, they're going to have to put a little elbow grease into it, a little work, and dig the wells themselves. Maybe they would appreciate the water a little more. Verse 17, "Then Israel sang this song, Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it," commemorating the divine gift of grace, the divine gift of this water. And again, we see God instilling confidence in this younger generation by giving them water and blessing them. Verse 18, "The princes dig the well, the nobles of the people digged it." Even the upper echelon were involved. Everyone had a shovel. "By the direction of the lawgiver." Now, Moses is usually known as the lawgiver, but in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, the Lord is called there the judge, the king, and the lawgiver. Moses was kind of an intermediate in the law being given. It was given by God. "With their staves, and from the wilderness," the desert, "they went to Matanah." Matanah is Matanah is gift of Yah. And Isaiah 15, verse 8, it's Beer, by the way, is probably the same as Beer Elam in Isaiah chapter 15, verse 8. And it's on the northeast border of Moab. Verse 19, "And from Matanah to Nahaliel, and from Nahaliel to Bamoth." Israel on the march toward the promised land. After 40 years wandering in the wilderness, this younger generation starting to, I think, probably smell the promised land. Verse 20, "And from Bamoth in the valley, that is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looketh toward Jeshimon." Jeshimon means face of the desert. And Pisgah literally means the hill. And Pisgah, as I mentioned earlier, when Aaron passed away, will be the location of Moses' passing. Pisgah is situate where you can actually, if you're on the top of the hill or mountain, a smaller mountain, you can actually look across the Jordan and see the promised land. Moses would be allowed to see the promised land. He would not be allowed to enter the promised land. Verse 21, "And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying," when Israel reached the eastern border of the Amorite kingdom of Sihon. And they're going to do the same thing they did with the Edomites. They're going to first offer peace and say, "All we want to do is cross your territory. We won't veer to the left or the right of the main road, the king's highway. We won't go into your fields or your vineyards. And if we drink any of your water, we'll pay you for it." What will his response be? "Let me," referring to Israel, "pass through thy land, We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders. That's all we're asking. We're not asking any big thing. Just let us pass through your land. 23, and Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. In chapter 2, verse 30 of the book of Deuteronomy, we learn that the Lord actually hardened Sihon's heart. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. God forbade them to make war against their kinsmen, the Edomites, the Moabites, or the Ammonites, but he had not put a prohibition on them from fighting against the Amorites. The Amorites were Canaanites. They weren't of their same flesh and bone. They weren't kinsmen. Verse 24, and Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon. For the border of the children of Ammon was strong. It was well fortified. In other words, the Amorites had not conquered this portion of Moab. And it's interesting to note in the book of Judges, chapter 11, I believe it is, we have a situation there where the king of Ammon is claiming land and demanding that Israel return the land to Ammon. And in the situation, it was not Ammon's land to begin with. It was Moab's land that the Amorites took from them, that Israel then defeated the Amorites. And so Ammon was making a claim to land that they had never owned. It was owned by Moab, and Israel didn't take it from Moab. They took it from the Amorites. So we'll come back and see how this turns out in our next lecture as Israel's slowly making their way to the promised land. And the events start getting interesting. We see more and more God developing this younger generation to move into the promised land, and they'll be successful this time. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free, the CD is free, no shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try and teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer will, at the end of the hour, will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number, and you don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. I encourage you to talk to him. You know, go to him, at least make time once a day to talk with your Heavenly Father. Let him know that you love him. You know, and we tend to take his blessings for granted. He likes his children to be appreciative, so don't forget to thank God for the many blessings that we often take for granted. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, problem marriages, financial difficulties. You know, Father, if it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. And we lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions, see what's on the mind of folks. First up, we have Hayden from Louisiana. What is the zodiac for the tribe of Zebulun? And Hayden is asking what the ensign would be, the flag that represents the tribe of Zebulun, and that was Virgo, the virgin. Who is the type for the great whore? Well, if you're talking about the mother of all harlots, Babylon, Sister Babylon, well, we have a lot of confusion is running rampant today. And, you know, what is the mother of all harlots going to be selling? She's going to be selling apostasy. And apostasy is running rampant today as well. Seems like nobody cares about God. Nobody has time for God. Tony in California, the elect, are they the only ones that will be called up, or will everyone be called up to judgment? Well, I started to answer your question one way, but everyone will be called up to judgment, not just God's election. In fact, it is God's elect have already been judged. They're predestinated. Does that make them anything special? No. It simply means that they have work to do here in the time leading up to the end of this dispensation. Now, when you said the elect, will they be the only ones delivered up? They'll be the only ones delivered up before the Antichrist, and as it's written in Mark chapter 13. Jimmy in Texas, please explain more about the tribulations. Well, there are two, and I'm glad you put an S on your tribulation. It seems that you know that there are two. The first tribulation, of course, is when Antichrist is here on earth. The second tribulation will be when Jesus Christ returns, and those who consider themselves to be Christians who are spiritually in bed with the Antichrist when Christ returns certainly are going to be in tribulation when the true Christ returns. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many of them will be praying for mountains to fall on them. Pastor Arnold Murray did a work entitled Two Tribulations, a complete Bible study on that subject. That's CD number 30521. You might consider ordering it. Pearl in Nevada, where in the Bible is the verse about weeping at a birth and rejoicing at a death? Well, it's pretty close to that. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. And the thing to know about Ecclesiastes, that book is written to the man who walks under the sun. In other words, it's written to us who are in the flesh, and the subjects are usually to do with flesh. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, it states, death is better than the day of one's birth. Why is that? Well, as Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, we yearn to be absent from this body, because if we're absent from this body, we're present with the Lord. Kathy in Illinois, where in the Bible does it say all souls belong to God? Some people say, well, I'm going to get around eventually to giving my soul to God. You are already His, as this question indicates. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, the Lord said, all souls are mine. And, He can do with your soul as He pleases. Susan in Michigan, are you aware they are opening the portal of the bottomless pit, the CERN, that they fire it up to bring evil spirits and giants to the earth? I'm very concerned about this and was wanting to know what you think about this. I think it's a bunch of hooey. I don't know where you're getting that, but it's not biblical. And it's not factual. I think somebody's blowing your skirt up with some myth there. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, we have Pow, if they were sending up evil spirits. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there aren't evil spirits present on earth. I am saying they're not coming from a portal that's been opened up in the bottomless pit. We have power over all of our enemies, including Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Steve from Kansas. I know that the Antichrist comes first, but how do you know if you're one of God's elect? It's a good question, and one we receive quite often here at the chapel. If you understand God's overall plan and you know that the Antichrist appears on earth before Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, you're likely one of God's elect. You have a destiny to witness for Jesus Christ against the Antichrist. And again, does that make us special? No, it just means that we have responsibility. How do you become one of God's elect? Well, it's not by choice. You see, in the first earth age, there were a group that stood with God at the time of Satan's rebellion, the katabole in the Greek language. And they earned the right to be God's elect. And again, they've already been judged. They are the ones who will partake of the first resurrection of Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Margaret in Nebraska, Genesis 1:29 and 1:30, please explain the trees for meat. And that probably what's confusing you there is when you think of meat, you're thinking of roast beef or hamburger or steak. Meat is used there for food in general. And, of course, the trees that we partake of for food are fruit trees, and the fruit from them is good to eat. And you were mentioning Genesis chapter 1, the last several verses. If you follow on into chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, there God forbid Adam and Eve from partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was the serpent who was in the midst of the garden. They didn't obey. Robert in Tennessee, when you die, is that the end? No. And, boy, what a miserable life we would have if we believed that. That we live just for the moment, eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you might die and that would be the end. What a miserable lot that would be. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 makes it very clear in God's Word that when we die, the flesh returns to the earth, the spirit returns to God from whence it came. Paul in Louisiana, I like your teaching. Well, I'm glad you do. You just made a statement about a dog. Every other animal is made for us to eat for consumption. If a dog has a place in heaven, I don't know where to read that God made man to be in charge of all animals that he made for us to eat. Well, you're confused. Not all animals other than dogs are suitable to eat. You can read of the clean and unclean animals. You're right, dog is unclean, but there are many other animals and fowl of the air and fishes of the sea that are unclean for man to consume. You can read about those in Leviticus chapter 11. Dogs will be in heaven, if that's what you were talking about. If a dog has a place in heaven, there are animals present in the spiritual. Isaiah chapter 11, God created all things for his pleasure. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. He created dogs. They give him pleasure. I'm sure they will be around in the eternity. I sure hope so anyway. I love dogs. Edwin in Illinois, is it true that Iraq and Iran were originally Babylon? And yes, Babylon is in the current geographical boundaries of Iraq. Francis in Florida, I have a wife of 20 years who I don't seem to have anything in common with anymore. She doesn't prevent me from studying God's Word, but I don't have any interest in her church or the worldly things she does or is involved with. What should I do? Well, if I were you, I would pull out your Bible and read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I'm not going to advise you as to what you should do concerning your spouse. That would be ridiculous for me to attempt to do based on the knowledge I have of your situation from what you stated there. Ken in California, Pastor, I want to know about Armageddon and Haman Gog being at the same time, because both my King James Version Bibles, plural, say Haman Gog comes after the millennium, and I'm confused. And you mention another question about another denomination, and you'll have to ask that other denomination to explain why they do those things. To answer your question, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, which is the first day of the Lord's day, the millennium. And what happens there? The Lord goes forth to fight those nations that have compassed Jerusalem, and that is when he defeats the enemy, his enemies, which is Armageddon and Haman Gog. That's at the very beginning of the millennium, not after the millennium. Pastor Dennis and staff, I was watching the news, and there was this mother and her 10-year-old son. The boy said he lived before and that he remembered some things about the past life, and that he did at the age of 61, things he did at the age of 61. The family also had a picture of the man that the boy pointed out that he said was him in that picture. The mother said they had never met this man and that the man lived two decades ago. My understanding of God's Word is that we will live only one time in the flesh. Pastor Dennis, where in the Scripture does it say that there is no reincarnation? 10-year-olds can have a very active imagination. Some will make up stories if they find that they get extra attention by telling their stories. This 10-year-old is telling stories. There is no reincarnation. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 states that it is appointed to man once to die. That's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. We go through the flesh life one time, and that's all. And you know, when people hear us teaching about three world ages here at the chapel, they sometimes get confused and think that we're talking about reincarnation. But coming through life in the flesh did not happen at all in the first earth age. It happens once in this, the second earth age. It does not happen at all in the third and final earth and heaven age. And we're not talking about different places, heaven and earth. We're talking about different periods of time, ages. Kevin in Pennsylvania, how big was the giant David killed? And how big was all the evil giants in the Bible? Well, Goliath, as it's written in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4, the champion of Gath, who was challenging the armies of Israel to send out a champion to fight him and the winner take all. He didn't have any takers until David heard him basically blaspheming the God of Israel, and David said, I'll take him on. Goliath was 6 cubits and a span, which I put at approximately 9 feet tall. One stone from David's sling planted appropriately in the forehead of Goliath brought the 9-footer down like a rock. Geraldine in Tennessee, if I can't remember all I've learned, is heaven my home? Well, John 3:16, which we covered in our lecture today, tells us all we need to know to make heaven our home, and that's everlasting life. That's to believe on Jesus Christ. And you follow, now I write notes down so I can go back and reread. That's a good idea. And, you know, not everyone has the recall of Scripture that some do. God said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, through His servant Paul, that God gave some to be pastors and teachers. Now, if you're going to be a pastor, and particularly a teacher of God's Word, it's very advantageous that you have a good memory, a good recall, and I think that's kind of a gift, and not kind of, it is a gift that the Holy Spirit is capable of giving to pastors and teachers. Kelly in Tennessee, thank you for bringing us the truth. You're welcome. May God bless you all for your hard work. Well, thank you for that, and He does. Question, what happens to the elect after 10 days when they each testify to the world when they're delivered up? Are they returned to their families and to their homes? Yes. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, we learn that the elect will only suffer tribulation for 10 days. Doris in Missouri. This is my third time writing this question. Well, you've hit the jackpot. I really hope this can be answered on the air. We thank you and your staff for bringing Shepherd's Chapel to us. You're welcome. Let me get to the question. My question is, how do we convey to other family that we are members of a real church? We do tithe where we're fed. Well, you know, you show them by being a good example of how a Christian lives. You know, they'll see how you live and know whether you belong to a real Christian church. Now, you have to understand too, Doris, not everyone has eyes to see and ears to hear. In fact, some God has put a spirit of slumber upon them. It's called stupor in Isaiah chapter 29. So understand, not everyone is going to see what you have been allowed to see and hear what you have been allowed to hear. A lot of folks think that when they talk about Shepherd's Chapel and that one of their family members is studying with Shepherd's Chapel, think that they're studying with a cult. You know, and people have a right to think what they want to do. If you don't like what I'm teaching, you have a fabulous little gizmo. My wife calls it a flipper that you can change the channel real quick. So have at it if that's what you choose to do. Hi, Dennis. My wife and I listen to Shepherd's Chapel all day. You're on 24 hours a day in our area. May God bless you and your staff and all the volunteers. Thanks for remembering our staff and volunteers. And this is from Butch in South Carolina. If God puts the spirit from a person from the first earth age in the womb to be born of water, where did the spirit or soul of that Geber come from? Okay, well, the souls of the Geber, if that's what you're asking, came from the same place all other souls came from. And God chooses who he puts what soul into, what body he puts which soul into. Kathleen in Maryland, if we are brought up against a terrorist and asked to join them or die, and we join them in fear, are we spiritually lost and eternally condemned? Well, I know what's got Kathleen concerned about this. And you know, Kathleen, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to convert for the Antichrist, much less some skinny little terrorist hiding behind a black mask. So we're not converting for anyone, and that's something that you should get in your mind. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. It makes His day when He looks down and sees you studying the Word. We are brought to you by your tithes and warnings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, though, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? It's because Jesus Yeshua is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have